before we start, I just want to say that I know it's true that they say that the early bird gets the worm, but it's always the second mouse that gets the cheese. But as you can see, the Bible series is still the continuing of the Bible series entitled A Christian's Responsibility Within History. So I'll be continuing this Bible series. This is part two of A Christian's Responsibility Within History. And before we begin part two, I just want to do a brief review to refresh your memory of what I covered in part one. So this will be a brief review, and then I'll let you know when we're going to start part the first point of our new lesson. But if you were not here in part one, I just want to mention that this is the responsibilities, Christian's responsibility within history. And in part one, we saw that one thing that we are not to do is to be fearful. It's one of the things that I talked about in that lesson. And we cannot handle problems from fear, because fear is an emotional sin. And so it is an emotional sin that cancels out any doctrinal content that we might have in our stream of consciousness. And this is the reason, and I've talked about it in part one, the reason that 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And in part one, we saw that the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind should be virtues that are characterized in a Christian's life as he matures in virtue love. And when you get to this point, then you reflect a true courage, a courage that thinks under pressure at all times. Wouldn't that be good to be able to think under pressure at all times? It's possible, but you have to mature in virtue love. You have to reach the secret of contentment, as we covered in Sunday school this morning. And this gives us a courage based on love and confidence in the Lord. Never is it based on emotion. Emotion will always get you in trouble. And that's something we cover in the areas class. We talk about emotion once again. So if you want to learn about emotions, what they're all about, that's where you need to be. Emotions will get us in trouble every time. And also in part one, we also saw that the Lord controls history, and he has provided safeguards. He has provided safeguards for the protection of the human race. He controls history directly. It's one of the things he does through his divine power. But he also controls history indirectly through certain safeguards within history. And that's one of the things we saw in part one, our lesson, our Bible series. One of these safeguards is the division of languages and countries. It's what I talked about. At the Tower of Babel, God established his fourth divine institution. And that was that of the national entity. We saw that this is what the concept of a client nation to God is based on. And so we studied how the client nation to God is a national entity that is under the support of God. And it is under the support of God for the reason, because such a nation has a large percentage of mature believers within that nation. That's the reason it's under the support of God. And so thus, it is important that a client nation to God not only have rights before the law, that we still do in this country. Still have rights before the law. It's also important that that nation has freedom to evangelize. That we still have in this nation. We still have the freedom to evangelize. But also that it has a large number of believers who are executing the spiritual life of the church age as mature believers. It is through a large percentage of mature believers, heroes, that result in national blessing and prosperity. So it is important. Blessing and prosperity and spiritual affairs and such things as the function of government. We are blessed in that area. in the function of law enforcement, in the function of military, in the function of the economy. That's how important our impact is. It's an invisible impact. When you reach spiritual maturity, that nation would be blessed when you do that. It's an invisible impact. So it's important for each Christian to reach the objective of maturity. Unfortunately, that is lacking today. Majority of Christians don't know which end is up when it comes to the Christian way of life, unfortunately. And so we saw how the majority of believers today are failing to become invisible heroes. That's where the problem lies. Simply because most are either distracted or they're just simply indifferent. They're indifferent in regards to their life. They're indifferent to their relationship to the Lord. It's just a part-time thing. And unfortunately, that has consequences. And this is the reason, as we stated in part one, the reason for the five cycles of discipline of Leviticus 26. I gave you those verses in part one. And Leviticus 26 talks about five cycles of discipline. And these five cycles of discipline are intended to humble believers back to the plan of God. It's a lot of arrogance when it comes to the Christian way of life. And we are going through discipline right now. Economic depression is the fourth cycle. The fifth cycle is destruction of the crying nation to God. So you can look through Leviticus 26 to see these five cycles of discipline. And we also saw how most believers today, they're content to live moral, respectable lives. Yet, we looked at how morality is the result of living the Christian way of life, but it is never the means of it. In short, morality is rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. A lot of Christians think that's a spiritual way of life, being moral. An unbeliever can be just as moral. He's not even a believer. So morality is both for believer and unbeliever alike within the national entity. Yet, executing the protocol plan of God for the church age is what is rendering to God the things that are God. That is for believers only. Only a believer has the power to execute the protocol plan of God. But again, this morning we saw Paul had to learn this. It just didn't come out of the blue. He had to learn this. And that's why it's important to learn all aspects of God's Word. And we saw how Paul used the analogy of an athlete. An athlete exercises self-control. And any athlete that you'll talk to, he'll tell you. It takes a lot of sacrifice to be a winner. And the Christian way of life is not any different. If you want to be a winner, you've got to take a lot of sacrifice, you've got to take a lot of self-control, as the scriptures from the new morning showed us. And that's the reason so many losers are in the realm of spiritual growth. So that's what I talked about in part one. So now let's begin part two. We'll begin our lesson for today with point one. And we see that in point one, the Christian service before the Lord would include the responsibility related to permanent spiritual gifts, which are given by God the Holy Spirit to each believer at the point of salvation. And I've given you a couple of verses there. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where Paul gives the basic explanation of spiritual gifts. And he states in verse 11 the following. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Still here, pages turning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Paul writes, "But all these," talking about gifts, "worketh that one and the same selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." And so the word "will" is translated from the Greek verb "bulome." If you want to do your own word study here, it's spelled B-O-U-L-O-M-A-I. And it means want. It means desire. It means wish. It means plan. The word "will" in that verse, it indicates precise and intelligent planning. And so this means that the Spirit knows exactly what He's doing when He is distributing gifts to the body. So the gift given to a believer is from the wisdom of God. God the Holy Spirit, according to this verse. This is something to remember. If we ever object to our gift or to the gift of anybody else, never forget that this would be an objection to the wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit. And so the body of Christ is one unit. And you got to remember that every part is essential. Every single part. It doesn't matter whether you're a man. It doesn't matter whether you're a woman. You're vital to the royal family of God. And your gift is just as important as anybody else's gift. And that's one of the reasons he gives the analogy of the body in chapter 12. He gives the analogy of the body. And our physical body is made up of a whole lot of different parts. And every single part of our body is important. It serves a purpose. Our fingers serve a purpose. Our hands, our arms, our legs, our feet, our toes. They all serve a particular purpose. They're all important to the body. Our eyes, our ears, our brain, our lungs, all different parts. But they are just as important as the other. Our nose, everything. Everything is important. And so likewise, we're the body of Christ. Every part is important. And our spiritual gift is never deserved. On everything that is deserved, it is never deserved. Never is it earned. And it is definitely never attained through some emotional experience. It is a matter of God's grace. And that's it. Simply put, it's by God's grace, undeserved favor. Again, through the wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit. It's He that distributes, according to that verse. And although we have our spiritual gift from the moment of salvation, it becomes operational only through spiritual growth. And this is another reason for staying consistent. You got to have consistency in the spiritual way of life. And that is how you reach the high ground of maturity. Consistency. So this is basically the two differences between church age believers. Spiritual growth and spiritual gifts. And as this is the case always, it involves free will. And some believers will exercise their free will to achieve incredible growth. And some will not. And unfortunately, that's what's prevalent today. Some are not exercising their free will to reach the high ground of maturity. And that has consequences. Our spiritual growth or lack of it will always depend on our motivation. It will depend on our free will. It will depend on our priorities. So if these three things are wrong, then you're not going to progress to the objective. They have to be right. Priorities. A lot of believers have wrong priorities, unfortunately. And so this brings us to the next point, point two. So let's look at point two. And we see that how effective our spiritual gift is will depend on us being under the filling of the Holy Spirit and on our level of spiritual growth. And so the difference between these two is that the filling of the Holy Spirit is absolute, whereas spiritual growth is relative. We are either under the filling of the Spirit or we are not. It's one or the other. There is no in between. And our spiritual growth, on the other hand, it's different with that. It is progressive. We have to progress to the point of first spiritual self-esteem. That's the first step of maturity. And we have to progress to that step at least in order to know what our spiritual gift is. We have to reach spiritual self-esteem. And those who do not advance to this point will not recognize what their gift is, unfortunately. But there are some gifts that can function without being identified by the possessor. Such gifts as the gift of service. Also the gift of helps. The gift of mercy. And of course the gift of giving. And we'll study each one of these later on in future lessons. Yet, our spiritual gift will have its maximum function when we reach and maintain spiritual adulthood. This is when we learn and master the function of virtue love. That's what's important there. When you get here, this is when you, you're able to truly have personal love for God the Father. Not an emotion, but you truly do have personal love for God the Father. And that in turn gives you impersonal love for everyone else so that you don't react to what other people do or what they don't do. And that is what part of the secret that Paul was talking about in Sunday school. The secret of contentment in all things. And of course, the ultimate problem solving method is occupation with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate problem solving method. So that we don't have to suffer loneliness. I need companionship. You're preoccupied with the one you love. You're preoccupied with the one you are engaged to, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But to be preoccupied, you have to know Him. You have to constantly be learning of Him, as He states. And do not think for one moment that spectacular gifts always implies spiritual growth or greatness. Doesn't imply that. As in the case of a pastor-teacher. It's easy to come to the conclusion that somebody's a pastor-teacher, he's a spiritual giant, he's great. But that doesn't imply that. Greatness always comes by becoming a mature, invisible hero, regardless of whether we have a visible gift, such as pastor-teacher, or a less visible gift, obscure gift that we will look at later on. Doesn't make any difference. So every believer has an equal opportunity to have great impact regardless of their gift. I have heard extremely, extremely superficial sermons by pastor teachers. But you can only teach what you know. And that's all they can do. And of course, when substance is lacking, it is sometimes replaced by emotional ecstatics. And this seems to be very popular today, emotional ecstatics. And I know we've all seen them, and we've all seen the theatrics that they throw out there. And I watch them, and I know they copy each other. They look at each other and start, because they do exactly the same thing. You know, all emotional ecstatics. They start getting emotional. Let me hear you saying it. I don't think you heard me. Ooh. 30 minutes of that. Now, there's no substance in that, unfortunately. Sometimes try to figure out, is that the way they talk at home? Honey, I don't think you heard me, honey. I said, pass the biscuits, honey. I don't think you heard me. Sometimes preacher, I don't do that at home for crying out loud. So easy to imitate those theatrics, it's not even funny. But, you know, what can you do? Just keep plugging along and fulfilling my responsibility to the Lord. I'll answer to Him eventually. So it is important to understand that believers are benefited by the power of God's Word. That's where the benefit comes from, not by human power. A lot of pastor teachers are dynamic and inspirational speakers with great personalities. See a lot of that. Yet our spiritual benefit is not in these things, but it's in the teaching of God's Word. That's where the power is. Hebrews 4:12 states that it is the Word of God that is alive and powerful. That's what gives us benefit, not some rosy personality. It's the content of the message, the message, the message. That's what counts, regardless of the personality, regardless of the dynamics of the individual. It's the message. Cannot benefit from this message. We've got to remember that. Not get sucked in by these little non-essentials. So let's continue our lesson. Point three. Let's look at point three. Although the temporary spiritual gifts cease with the completion and distribution of the New Testament, the permanent spiritual gifts are operational in the body of Christ. until the end of the church age. So, if you have personally believed in Jesus Christ and received Him as your personal Savior, then you have a permanent spiritual gift. Every believer receives a spiritual gift. What is that gift? Well, there first has to be a difference made between our natural abilities. There has to be a difference between natural abilities and talents. You've got to make the distinction between the two. And what our spiritual gift is. That's the first step. Got to make the distinctions between the two. And we all have natural abilities that are related to our physical birth and they are related to our genetics. Alright? So our spiritual gift is related to our spiritual birth in Jesus Christ. And by means of identification, the communication gifts would come first. And these would include, first, the gift of pastor-teacher and evangelism. And missionary is not a spiritual gift, but it is a function. It is a function of the body of Christ. So it is the communication gifts that are used in missionary function, as well as non-communication gifts as well. And I discussed that in the book on distraction. So in regards to what missionary activity involves. But by far, it is the two communication gifts that should be recognized as quickly as possible, since they require an extreme amount of preparation. And preparation is only one key. It's one key to function, effectively function under the wisdom of God. That's just one key element. Another key element for properly functioning under the wisdom of God is humility. There's got to be humility. Because if it's not, then there's going to be a problem. And spiritual leadership must possess great humility. Not just a little humility, great humility. Related to, again, virtue love. That's got to be there. Because otherwise, you will not be objective. You cannot be objective. No, regardless of all the preparation you had. If there's no humility there, then you won't be objective. And so you need humility. And you will, without humility, you will not have a sense of fairness. And spiritual leadership requires this from the Lord, a sense of fairness. Without humility, there will not be a sense of justice. Without humility, there will not be a sense of righteousness. And spiritual leadership requires this. So it's important to have great humility. Any arrogance will short-circuit that. As those that take the arrogance class will find out as we go through that. It'll short-circuit you, no matter how much you got in you. So that will put a wrench in the gearbox, quickly, without humility. So with all this in mind, let's begin to examine some of the permanent spiritual gifts. And of course, this study will not be thorough in nature, but more categorical. It is to understand what the concept of permanent gifts are, to understand that. So let's try to begin to understand that with the point 4. That states, the gift of pastor-teacher is the highest communication gift that is given to male believers in the church age, and its primary use is for the local church. And I've given you some verses there that you can look up in your own time. Let's just examine what the responsibilities of a pastor-teacher are according to Scripture. So let's look at one of these verses. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verse 11 and 12. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Verses 11 and 12. And Paul states in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave some apostles. Now from my study on distractions, now we understand that that gift was a temporary gift that has ceased. So in order to understand that, you're going to have to get that book on distractions. And some prophets, that's also a temporary gift that has ceased. Again, that's covered in the distraction book. And some evangelists. Now, that's a permanent gift right there. Evangelists. And some, of course, pastor And teachers, that's also a permanent gift that's still in effect today. And what was the reason for this? Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So basically, we see that verse 12, from verse 12, that the pastor teacher is supposed to perfect the saints. Perfect the saints for the work of the ministry by means of edification. And the word ministry here is from the Greek noun, diakonias. And it is spelled D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A-S. Diakonias. And it is refers to our spiritual service. And our spiritual service is related to us becoming, first of all, invisible heroes. That's part of our spiritual service before the Lord. That means we're supposed to become invisible heroes. And that is done by reaching the high ground of maturity. And also, it involves our royal priesthood. Understanding what that is. And we'll cover that eventually as well. What is a real royal priesthood? What is my responsibility as a royal priest? We'll learn that. And also our ambassadorship. What is my responsibility as an ambassador of Christ? What am I supposed to do? So we'll look at that as well. And of course, spiritual gifts. What is my spiritual gift? Well, we're supposed to, according to the Christian service, we're supposed to know what that is. And then maximize it. And we'll discuss all the permanent spiritual gifts so that you understand where you stand within the body of Christ. And that's what this whole study is based on. Part of it, anyway, on those four things, anyway. And all of which, all these things are maximized when we reach the fullness of Christ. That is mentioned right there in the same chapter, but verse 13. See how Paul says, that's the objective, reaching the fullness of Christ. And it is by reaching the fullness of Christ when we avoid being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. As he also mentions there. And there are always going to be religious con artists waiting to take the child of God hostage into their false teaching. It's always going to be around. As per Ephesians 4:14. That's what he says. This is how you avoid that. By knowing the truth so well that you can spot the lie. And that don't happen overnight. You require time and effort to achieve the fullness of Christ. So we have to achieve the fullness of Christ in order to avoid this. And then the word pastors in Ephesians 4:11 is translated from the Greek noun poimenas. It is spelled P-O-I-M-E-N-A-S from poimen. And it means shepherd. It means one who generally cares for the flocks. And this is has a reference to his authority to teach, the pastor to teach. And to teach is his function. The function of the shepherd is seen in the next word, in the same verse, in the word teachers, which is from the Greek noun didaskalos, spelled D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-U-S. And it means to teach. It means instructor. It means master. It means teacher. And this is the function of the shepherd, to teach. And in order to teach, you gotta study. So it's study and teach. Study and teach. That's the life of the pastor. Study and teach. It's a unique life. It's an abnormal life. Study and teach. That's your main function. So the word has a reference to one who teaches in a group of people, which is the reason believers assemble in the local church. That's the reason we're here assembled together. And this is how you respect the principle of privacy. And privacy can only exist in a group. And this is how believers can stay objective in a group. And that's why this word implies that. One who teaches a group of people. Thus, the assembly of the local church. And that's what privacy is important. Privacy keeps the keeps us objective. We got to stay objective when we learn God's word, so that we are able to realize that the teaching is coming from God, the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we'll take it as a personal attack. And if you've been in Bible class long enough, the Word of God is alive and powerful, and it will cut. And when the privacy there, you will realize, you know what, that's got the Holy Spirit trying to tell me something. And when you violate that privacy, then there's a tendency to take it as a personal attack by he who is communicating the message. I don't know what's going on in each particular life of every believer, but God, the Holy Spirit does. So, as I'm teaching, sometimes he convicts us. And if we're not objective, then we're going to react. He's talking about me. And then there goes your objectivity. No longer objective to the message. Because you reacted. You think they're talking about you. He knows my business. He's putting my business out there. Far from that. So this lets us know that counseling should be limited by the pastor teacher. Why? Since it is basically the equivalent of putting a band-aid on the problem when you do that. And counseling can become a walking on crutches. And this is a hindrance to progress in the spiritual life. Got to remember that there is absolutely no substitute, none whatsoever, to learning and applying God's problem-solving methods of the Christian way of life. As future rulers, we are supposed to learn to resolve problems from our own thinking. Everybody understands that we're future rulers, right? So what future rulers always run around and what should I do? I don't know what to do. A good, effective future ruler resolves problems from their own thinking. That, again, takes time. It takes effort. As Paul says, I have learned this. And that's one of the problems he had with the Corinthians. You had to talk about the Corinthians. The Corinthians were a confused congregation. And so, they were doing everything wrong. And so in chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, he tells them, you're taking each other to court? Can you resolve these issues on your own? Don't you know you're going to be rulers? Don't you know you're going to rule nations? Don't you know you're going to rule angels? Yeah, you can't solve the little petty stuff here in this life. And that's what we're going to always stay conscious of. We are future rulers. From those verses, we know that we're going to rule over nations. We're going to rule over angels. So it's a big responsibility. And that's why we're still here on this earth, to reach the fullness of Christ, as Paul covered in Ephesians. That's the objective. That's when you have capacity. That's what we covered in Sunday school. If you weren't in Sunday school, then you missed it. You have a little less capacity than those that were. Because, I don't know, analogy Paul uses is the athlete that has self-control. And there's not enough self-control to get here on time. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But that's how we're going to be future rulers. So every opportunity should be an opportunity to grow to the fullness of Christ and to know what to do and not depend on somebody else's thinking. It's all right for a while, but when it gets to the point where it's consistent, then we're hindering ourselves. So we are future rulers. We got to remember that at all times. And we have to resolve, get to the point where we resolve things from our own thinking. As we learn the principles of God's Word through Bible class. And then those principles are applicable to any situation in life that arises. You have that principle, and that's what counts. It's the equivalent of telling somebody how to solve a math problem. You know what? I'm going to teach you how to get the answer. Instead of giving you the answer, I'm going to teach you how to get the answer so you can get your own answer. Whenever you get different problems, you know the principles of math. And it works on the same way. Christian way of life works the same way. If you learn the principles, then whatever problem arises, you can use those principles to resolve the problem and get the right answer from your own thinking. So therefore, the primary objective for the pastor teacher is to communicate the mystery doctrines of the faith so that believers can understand what their objective is after salvation. After salvation, what? What comes after salvation? The Christian way of life. And that is what most believers are confused about. Because most pastor teachers are confused in that area as well. They have no clue what the Christian way of life is. And so they teach what you know. If you don't know what that is, then you got to teach something else that has no substance. Seems like it does, but it doesn't. So let's look at some of the additional responsibilities of the pastor teacher, which are seen in the next point. Point five, our last point here, and we'll finish it up. Point five, therefore, the purpose of the gift of pastor teacher can be summarized in him evangelizing, in him communicating the plan of God for the church age, and overseeing the organization and function of the local church. And I've included some verses right there for you. And so you can look them up. And although the pastor teacher does not have the gift of evangelist, he is commanded to do the job of the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy 4:5. And also the function of overseer is found in the other verses in this point. So let's look at that. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 2. And this verse states, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not by force, by constraint, should be willingly, and not for gain. Filthy lucre, but with a ready mind of virtue love. For the edification, once again, for the body, as Paul taught in Ephesians. And the word taking the oversight here in this verse are translated from the Greek noun episkopontes, spelled E-P-I-S-K-O-P-O-U-N-T-E-S, from episkopeo, and it means to take care of, to oversee. That's what the word means. This is a reference to the local church. It is translated bishop in all the other verses that I've included there. Therefore, through the faithful and accurate teaching of the church age doctrines, the pastor establishes policy. Through the teaching on the gift of pastor teacher from God's word, this lesson is establishing what the policy is in regards to the responsibility of the pastor teacher. The scriptures we're seeing, it's established. This is God's policy. In regards to this gift, this is what they're supposed to do. And that's why we're looking at these scriptures, to establish the right policy in regards to the gift of pastor teaching. And he is not an administrator himself, but is responsible that the policy of administration lines up with the Word of God. That's the job of the pastor teacher. So he's an overseer. And so it lets us know that the pastor teacher oversees the administration of the church. Yet, he himself should not have anything to do with the money in the church. He himself should not have anything to do with the building in the church, administration of the church, of the building, or its function. He is supposed to oversee these things. That's his responsibility before the Lord. Make sure the administration lines up with divine policy. The administration of the church is for those that have the gift of administrative leadership. And this is what the Bible refers to as the gift of government, as per 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. The gift of government. What does that mean? Well, we'll see that in our next lesson. Part 3, we'll find out what the gift of governments entails and who has it. So with that, we come to a point in our service where we give everybody an opportunity to, that has never believed in Jesus Christ, has the opportunity to do so. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we come to this portion of our service where anybody who has never accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior has an opportunity to do so. Understanding that as far as salvation is concerned, it is the issue is him and him alone. It is the sacrificial work that he accomplished on the cross on our behalf of each one of us, Father. We know that each one of us are born sinners with a sin nature, and we are imperfect. And so in order for you to have us be united with you, you require that we are as perfect as you. That, of course, on our own is impossible. That is the reason Jesus Christ had to come and die on our behalf in order to provide that perfection, that your holiness, your righteousness and justice require that we have before you can unite yourself with us. And that's why the reason the Bible states, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believing in the work, the sacrificial work on the cross on your behalf is a gift, as Ephesians 2:8-9 says, is a gift, not a works, that anybody should run around boasting that they had something to do with it. It's a gift from you, Father, through the sacrificial work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it is an exercise of free will that we can gain it. Understanding the issue, perfection, the only perfect sacrifice acceptable to thee is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're told in our in your word, the Gospel of John, he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe in the sacrificial work of our Lord is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the uniquely born Son of God. So if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today is an opportunity to do so. That's the first step to becoming a child of God and having a destiny before you. A destiny that includes a royal priesthood, a destiny that includes an ambassadorship, a destiny that includes having invisible impact, and also a destiny that includes a spiritual gift. Then comes a second phase, spiritual growth, what the Bible calls the fullness of Christ. And that is your opportunity to do so. Well, the first step is to believe in Jesus Christ. So if you've never done that, now is your opportunity to do so inaudibly, in your mind only. You can, as a Father, you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and in that moment, you are born again, a child of God, destined for heaven, for an eternal destiny, with eternal rewards, dependent on us reaching the fullness of Christ. So with that, Father, we are thankful for the day that you've given us today to fellowship in thy word, Father. We ask that you allow these things that have been covered today to just be retained by our minds so that there may be a foundation on other things that would be built upon it, Father. And so challenges in all the things that we're about to put in our life, allow us to exercise all these things in our life, not only hear them, but also be a doer of the word, Father. Exercising your grace in every aspect of your life. Allow us to not miss out on this opportunity so that we may be called winners in the judgment seat of Christ, Father, and receive every single reward that you have to give us. But allow us not to miss out on getting to that point where we have the capacity to have them, Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all these wonderful things you've allowed us to listen to, allow us to retain it, and as always, we ask it in the name of He who made it all possible, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it is in His name that we ask this in all things. Amen.